This is one of those hymns that will last as long as the church lasts because it has proclaimed this great truth, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? In other words, even if I never, ever could grow tired in doing good, if my tears could ever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Thou alone. I want to return to our text, a great text, Mark 10, 17 through 27. The young man comes running up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" He opens up a whole can of problems. And Jesus deals with him. He says, first of all, one thing you lack, just one thing. And that's the title of this message, just one thing. What is the one thing? Well, we're going to see, just as we sang in this hymn, we are saved by the grace of God alone. And Jesus teaches this young man, even as his message is for his disciples and for us today, that we are to trust in the goodness of God. Trust in the goodness of God. Well, you know, what is good? That's a hard question. In fact, it's a question no man on his own can answer. It's the question of our day. It's the question behind all the great political conundrums in our country right now. What is good? Is it good to provide government health care for every citizen in the country? That sounds good. In our heart, first thing we think is that would be a good thing. Still, when we look at government-sponsored health care in other places in the world, like in England or Canada or other places in Europe, wherever else we look, we find that government health care reduces the quality of health care for everybody. And in fact, places needed health care outside the reach of many. That's why in Canada they have to wait months and months and months for routine things that you can get even in Roseau County without waiting. And then there's the other problem. What about the Congressional Budget Office has said this is going to add trillions of dollars to our national debt. What are the consequences of that going to be? And is that going to be good for our country? You know, also, whenever you're talking about health care, it always comes around eventually to the value of human life, doesn't it? And you know what? The U.S. government does not have a good track record in appraising the value of human life. In fact, our current administration has dramatically increased the availability of abortion, not only in this country, but worldwide. But if you go back in history, even 70 years ago, back in the good old days, 70 years ago, over 40,000 Americans were sterilized against their will because of government programs called eugenics. The government thought it was doing something good. We're going to make a healthier and stronger American by sterilizing 40,000 people we don't think are fit. Governments can make terrible mistakes. The government of the Netherlands this year has authorized doctors to terminate the lives of thousands of people. The New York Times estimate is that 20% of those killed, the patients themselves will not have a vote in whether their life is terminated or not, nor will their families. 20%. It's hard to know what's good. And sometimes what seems good right now proves to be bad as it works itself out. In the material world, when it comes to picking a new car or a tractor or farming or flying or building bridges, we can learn by experience. But you know, sometimes those experiences are painful, like when the bridges in Minneapolis collapsed 2 years ago. Some painful learning experiences there about good bridge building and about good bridge inspection. But nevertheless, in the material world, we can learn by experience. But in the moral and spiritual world, knowing what is right and wrong, man has only one good guide, and that is God's Word. In all matters of life, and especially in matters of eternal life, Jesus calls us to trust in the goodness of God. Yet, that is so hard. How many times in our lives do we do differently than what God says in His Word? Because we don't think we can trust the goodness of God. In our text this morning, the young man comes running to Jesus and he's seeking eternal life. I think everyone would agree this is a good thing. He's on the right road, and he certainly came to the right man, Jesus Christ. I want to turn to these two texts, two verses, Mark 10, 17 and 18. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Do you remember our text that we read in the Old Testament, the text from Jeremiah? The Bible says that the heart is wicked beyond all things. Who can know it? And then the Bible says, God says, "I search the heart." That's what Jesus is doing right here. The young man came to Jesus and called him good teacher. You know, universalists, and by the way, universalists are those people that believe that Jesus isn't the only way, but in fact, there are many good ways to go to eternal life. All roads lead to the mountaintop. That's called universalism. A lot of universalists, they usually cite this verse, and they say what Jesus is doing, he's denying right here that he's God. Of course, that would be in conflict with all the rest of Scripture, but actually, if we look at it, and we see what's happening in this event, we see what is really happening is Jesus is in fact saying that he is God, and he is calling this man to salvation through the law and the gospel. He's calling this young man, whom he knows, to trust in the goodness of God. He says to him, "There is no one good but God." And this is the first point. There is no one good but God. Now, reading about this event, it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. We learn a lot more about this young man. First of all, we find out that he's wealthy. Second of all, we find out that he is a ruler. He's called the rich young ruler. Well, he's not a ruler in the Roman Empire. He's a ruler in the church. He's too young to be on the Sanhedrin, so he must be an elder or a deacon in his synagogue. He's a ruler in the synagogue. So he's young, healthy, strong. He's got his whole life in front of him, he thinks. He's wealthy, and he has authority. He has authority. And yet, despite all of this, think about that's a great combination. Youth, money, authority. Despite all that, he runs to Jesus and he says, "Show me how I may inherit eternal life." He believes that Jesus can tell him how to get the one thing he does not have. Verse 17, he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There are two errors in his question. Two errors, and Jesus deals with them immediately. First of all, the rich young ruler thinks that there is some good work that he can accomplish whereby he will be rewarded with eternal life. But second of all, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He thinks Jesus is just a good man who has found out this one good thing, and surely he will share this knowledge with the rich young ruler. Well, we'll talk about the first problem in a minute, but we got to go to the second one first because that's the immediate problem that Jesus addresses, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus addresses the man's understanding by asking him this question. "Why do you call me good?" Now remember, this man is a ruler in the synagogue. That means he is a man who knows his scripture, he teaches his scripture, he holds other people accountable based on scripture. And so Jesus asks him, "Why do you call me good? Surely you know only God is good." Jesus says to the young man, "Think about what you're saying. The entire Old Testament is God's revelation to man about what is good and evil. God had to reveal these things because man, in his fallen nature, cannot know the difference." Now, that sounds hard to hear. But that's because you, most of you, have grown up in the Christian church and you've grown up with God's Word. Without God's Word, it's just about impossible for a man to know the difference between good and evil. You see, it was a great deception of Satan back in the garden. He told Eve that if she would just taste of that forbidden fruit, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. And most of us, when we read that, we think we put the word difference in there, knowing the difference between good and evil, but the word's not there. You see, in the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew good because the world was perfect and it was very good. But after the fall, they would know both good and evil, just as God said. But that doesn't mean they'd know the difference. It's especially hard to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, when it comes to our own personal lives, because we tend to think that our personal experience is above what God tells us in His Word. It doesn't apply to me. This case is special. God, therefore, because man has such a hard time knowing the difference between good and evil, God provides His Ten Commandments so that we may know. And He provides all the law of Moses so that man may learn the difference. God knows the difference. Oftentimes we do not. Therefore, man has to look to God's Word. We should trust in the goodness of God. Eternal life, which this young ruler is seeking, is a gift from God. And it expresses God's goodness to man. The young ruler should know this. Therefore, Jesus calls him to understand. If Jesus has the answer, if Jesus is good, then Jesus must be God with us, as the Word declares, as John the Baptist declared, as Jesus declares, as His disciples declare. Then Jesus deals with the second error. Actually, it's the first error. He deals with it secondly. And that is, the young man thinks there's some good work that he can accomplish when he asked Jesus in verse 17, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus needs to teach this young man that trusting in anything but the goodness of God fails. Trusting in anything but the goodness of God fails. The very question that the young man asks implies that if Jesus will just tell him what to do, he has the ability to do it. And why wouldn't he think that? He's rich, he's young, and he's got all this authority. Certainly, whatever task it takes, just tell him, and he'll get it done, and thereby earn his way into heaven. So Jesus, who tests the heart, he starts to play a mind game. I hate to use that word, but he starts to use psychology. He basically leads the young man, using the law, into a trap whereby he can see his own lost estate. Jesus sets the man up to see the truth that he can't discern by himself. He says in verse 19, well, you know the commandments. Obviously, he's the ruler in the church. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. But note, if you will, you remember your Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments come on two tables, right? The first table, the first three commandments, is how you are to deal with God. The second table, commandments 4 through 10, are how you to deal with your neighbor. Note where all of these commandments that Jesus cites come from. They all come from the second table. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The confident young ruler replies in verse 20, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then Jesus confronts him with the truth. And Jesus, looking at him, he loved him, and he said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Dear friends, this is not about money. It's not about taking care of the poor, okay? If it were about money, it would boil down to works righteousness, wouldn't it? It would mean I can buy my way into heaven. If it were about taking care of the poor, it would boil down to works righteousness. If I just take care of enough people, I'll earn my way to heaven. It's not about money or the poor. What it's about is what do you have first in your heart? It's about the first three commandments. It's about the first table of the law. You know, there were plenty of disciples who were wealthy, if you think about it, and Jesus didn't tell them they had to give away their fortune. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Martha and Mary were wealthy. Barnabas was wealthy. Lydia was wealthy, but God knew that he was first in their lives. A great Christian pastor once said, Christ can do without your good works. What he wants is you. Yet, if he really has you, then he has your good works too, doesn't he? No, the problem was that the rich young ruler trusted in his money to provide for all of his needs. And he didn't realize nor thank God, knowing that all of that came as part of God's provision in his life anyway. The rich young ruler liked all the things that money could buy. So now Jesus points to the first table of the law. The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus reminds him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Just one thing you lack, he points out. That's pretty hard. That's the law. With that one lacking thing, he will never enter heaven. And as soon as the young man heard those words, he knew he was convicted. But listen, Jesus follows it up immediately with the gospel. He says, take up the cross. Follow me. Follow me. One thing you lack, Jesus said, and it's the most important thing. You see, all these other things on the left side of the law that he'd been doing, they were outward signs of righteousness. They gave the appearance that he was a good man. But God looks at the heart. God knows what is first in your heart. And the love of God must be first before any idol. So Jesus called him to follow that love. Follow the love of God. Follow me. But the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And for now, those possessions would remain first in his heart. He had come to Jesus, you see, with the wrong question. He said, "What can I do that I might be saved?" And now Jesus turns around and he looks at his disciples. You know, the Bible is so clear in this. Jesus looked at his disciples because he wants them to learn once and for all, finally and for certain, this lesson. God must be first in your life. Only God can save you. Only God can save you. He says in verse 24, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples knew that this wasn't about money. It was about anything that you treasure in your heart more than the love of God. And that's why verse 26 says they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" You see, if it was only about money, then they would think, well, okay, all the rich people in this world have got a pretty tough task in front of them, you know, but think about this. Most of the people in the world are poor. No problem. But no, they said, "Who then? Who can be saved?" That's because the disciples examined their own hearts, just as you and I need to examine our hearts. Ask ourselves, is there any treasure that we would not give up for the Lord? Romans 3, 10 and 12 say, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one." And so here we are, just like the rich young ruler, just like the disciples, just like every man and every woman. There is no good thing that you can do to save yourself. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not for God. For with God all things are possible." Did the rich young ruler come to salvation? Well, not that day. At least we don't see the record of it. But it's certainly possible that he came to salvation later. And if he did, it was only by the grace of God and the power of God's word working in his heart. God works through his chosen means of grace. And he calls you and me to take up the cross and follow him. Even while we are trusting in other things, he calls us. His word works to create faith. His word and the Holy Spirit creates the desire in your heart to follow Jesus. God does that. God does it out of his goodness. And when that day comes, when you ask Jesus to be Lord in your heart, it's all by the grace of God. It's all because of the goodness of God. Jesus says, "No one is good but one, and that is God." And one day, the goodness of God is revealed in your heart, and you ask him to save you. Not, "What shall I do?" But, "Lord, save me." And then at that moment, his Holy Spirit dwells in you and grants you new life, eternal life. and you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength because of just one thing, and is that you trust in the goodness of God. May his name be praised.